Headlines: a Pakistani parliament and cabinet are dissolved shortly after a no-confidence motion against Prime Minister Imran Khan is blocked. Russia says it will extend its payment scheme to other major exports 2 weeks after President Putin issued a decree demanding payments for natural gas in rubles. And gun violence in the U.S. An early morning shooting leaves at least 6 people dead and 9 others injured in Sacramento. Thank you for joining us. We're starting this hour with the latest about the political drama unfolding in Pakistan. Parliament has rejected a no-confidence motion tabled by the opposition to oust Prime Minister Imran Khan. The Deputy Parliament Speaker blocked the motion, calling it unconstitutional. President Arif Alvi has also now dissolved the National Assembly upon the request by the Prime Minister. Imran Khan's cabinet has also been dissolved in anticipation for fresh elections. Reacting to this, the joint opposition says they will petition the Supreme Court to rule against blocking the no-confidence move. The opposition blames Khan for failing to revive the economy and crack down on corruption, but Khan says the United States has been orchestrating efforts to topple him. Pakistan's Supreme Court says that it will hear arguments related to the president's dissolution of the parliament on Monday. Carmen Youssef reports.
All eyes are on the Supreme Court of Pakistan because they will decide that whether the actions taken by the Speaker of the National Assembly earlier and then Prime Minister announcing the early election were in line with the Constitution and law. And that was the main points raised by opposition parties, because they believe that the Speaker's ruling was unconstitutional. The Speaker cannot disallow voting on the no-confidence motion, and even when the vote of no-confidence was being discussed, the sitting Prime Minister does not have the authority to dissolve the assemblies and call for early elections. So, but though both these actions were now taken by the government, it is up to the Supreme Court of Pakistan. If Supreme Court of Pakistan upholds the actions taken by the government, then we go for early elections, and under the Constitution's elections will have to take place within 90 days. But if the Supreme Court agrees with the opposition contention, then there is a possibility that the vote of no confidence will take place, and then opposition will have the opportunity to form the government.
Iranian president has warned against indifference towards the U.S. and Israeli hegemonic plots in the region. Ebrahim Raisi says states guilty of such negligence will both jeopardize the interests of their own nations and incur the wrath of Muslims. The wrath, that is, of Muslims. Raisi was speaking with his Iraqi counterpart on the phone. The Iranian president says the time has shown that the U.S. does not care about Muslim nations, particularly Iraq. He added that today it is clear that foreigners are only after their own interests and hegemonic goals. Raisi stressed that insecurity in Iraq harms the entire region. He said Iran supports the unity, independence, and security of its Western neighbor. Barham Saleh, for his part, said that crises in the region can only be resolved through the will of regional nations and without foreign meddling. He said that Iraq is confident about Iran's active role in establishing security and stability in the region. Iran and the remaining sides to the 2015 deal have been engaged in talks to revive the accord over the past year. Now the Iranian foreign minister says the ball is in the U.S.'s court on whether it is willing to revive the agreement known as the JCPOA. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made that comment in a phone call with the U.N. Secretary General Antonio Guterres. The top Iranian diplomat says his country has presented its proposals aimed at resolving the remaining issues to the U.S. via European Union's senior negotiator. Amir Abdullahian noted that the negotiating parties are close to a deal. The UN chief, for his part, hoped that a deal could be reached soon. Back in 2018, the U.S. withdrew from the JCPOA and reinstated sanctions on Iran, throwing the agreement into disarray. Tehran now says those sanctions should be removed verifiably in order for the JCPOA to be revived. Tehran also wants guarantees that Washington will not abandon the agreement again. Yemen says it is committed to a UN-brokered ceasefire with the Saudi-led coalition as long as the other side adheres to it. According to the United Nations Special Envoy for Yemen, the two-month truce began at 1600 GMT. All offensive military operations, including ground, aerial, and naval attacks between the two sides, have been halted under the ceasefire deal. Abdulatif Awashali reports.
As Yemenis are marking the holy month of Ramadan, a new truce was announced by the United Nations Special Envoy for Yemen to help the humanitarian situation in the country. The parties agreed to a nationwide ceasefire for 2 months, in addition to suspending all sorts of aerial attacks from both parties.
The international community has become convinced that this unjustified and barbaric aggression against the Yemeni people must be stopped, and the violations and crimes left by the war are a disgrace to the international community. There are indications of the continuation of the truce, and we hope that it will be the beginning of a complete end to the war and the lifting of the siege on Yemen so that we can confront the humanitarian crisis.
The agreement includes opening Sana'a Airport for 2 flights a week from and to Egypt and Jordan only, and allowing Yemen's fuel ships to arrive at Hudaydah Port. However, observers say this agreement is the result of the recent attacks of Yemen's armed forces against Aramco facilities across Saudi Arabia.
I think, of course, this latest attack against Saudi Arabia and as well in the last few months against United Arab Emirates, it has forced Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates to accept this truce. But it will be really clear in the coming days and week, will they accept this and will they, because there have been many like agreement that has been signed as an example in Stockholm. But still at that time, because Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates were not part of this agreement, they have not signed and they were not mentioned in any of those agreements. That's why they have actually not respecting them.
In addition to the war, Saudi Arabia has been tightening the all-out blockade it imposes on Yemen and has prevented Yemen's fuel ships to enter the country. This has worsened the situation in war-torn Yemen, which is already going through the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the UN.
Despite the tragic humanitarian situation in their country, Yemenis say there has always been light despite all the darkness. They believe the UN brokered agreement may lead to a comprehensive political solution as the Saudi war must come to an end. Abdulatif Alwashali, Sana'a.
Turning to the Russia-Ukraine conflict, which is now in its 39th day, Ukraine says Russian airstrikes have rocked 2 port cities in the south. Kiev says the 2 targeted cities are Mykolaiv and Odessa. An oil refinery and 3 fuel storage facilities used by Ukrainian forces were destroyed in Odessa as a result. That is according to the Russian Defense Ministry. Inside Russia, 2 blasts have reportedly ripped through the city of Belgorod near the border with Ukraine. The cause of the blast is not clear yet. Meanwhile, Ukraine has called on G7 countries to impose devastating new sanctions on Russia. It has accused Moscow of committing a deliberate massacre around Kiev. Ukraine says hundreds of civilian bodies have been found in mass graves in several areas, including in the town of Bucha. Russia has denied that. First gas and now other goods. Russia says that ruble payments will be extended to new groups of goods in the future. That comes as the country is hit by Western sanctions over the conflict in Ukraine. The Kremlin has said Russia is not trying to threaten anyone. The country is just trying to hedge the risks of the hostile environment. The Kremlin has also said the Western sanctions have accelerated the erosion of confidence in the U.S. dollar and the euro. In the meantime, the Deputy Secretary of Russia's Security Council has said Moscow will only export food and crops to, quote, friendly countries. Dmitry Medvedev has said that those exports will be in rubles or national currencies of target countries. Russia has drawn up a list of unfriendly countries over the sanctions they have imposed. They include the U.S., the U.K., and EU nations, as well as Japan and Canada. And a shooting rampage leaves 6 people dead and 9 others injured in the U.S. state of California. The incident happened on a downtown street in the state's capital, Sacramento. Police have cordoned off parts of the city and launched a probe. No suspect has yet been arrested. Over a month ago, Sacramento saw another deadly shooting. A man opened fire at a church, killing 4 people, before fatally shooting himself. 3 of those killed were children. According to an online archive of gun violence in the U.S., firearms cause approximately 40,000 deaths every year, including suicides. And Israel has stepped up attacks against Palestinians in the occupied territories, leaving at least 10 people dead over the past week alone. Dozens more have been arrested. We discussed this recent Israeli violence against Palestinians during our news review. Let's take a listen.
Time now for the news review section. Tensions running high in the occupied West Bank amid Israel's violent raids and deadly shootings in Palestinian villages and towns. Palestinians, mostly youth, hit the streets chanting anti-Israel slogans. Ten Palestinians have been killed and dozens more arrested in a crackdown that began earlier this week. The Palestinian Authority has strongly condemned the killings and stressed the call on the international community to provide protection for the Palestinians. Resistance groups, the Islamic Jihad and Hamas, issued strong warnings to Tel Aviv after its forces opened fire on a vehicle, leaving 3 Palestinians dead in the early hours of Saturday. Hamas described the killings as a cowardly assassination and said that the regime cannot guarantee its security by killing Palestinians. Islamic Jihad identified the victims as its members and said that such atrocious acts will not go unpunished. Now allow me to invite 2 guests and ask them their opinion about this and discuss that a bit. So Rodney Shakespeare, academic and commentator, joining us from London. Also with us will be Mick Napier, activist and commentator from Edinburgh. Now, Professor Shakespeare, more and more Palestinian special youths are losing their lives in this recent violence. What do you think has been responsible for this recent escalation?
Well, behind the situation is a fundamental contradiction. The Israeli entity is expanding into the lands of others, other populations. And when it does that and it doesn't give democratic rights, you have the fundamental contradiction. If it's a democracy, it would, and to maintain the facade of democracy, it would need to expel the populations or kill them. And that is why essentially what you have at the moment, they're in the stage of suppressing the populations and not giving rights. Because they're not a democracy. I mean, the West can't have it all the way around in all respects. Israel is an autocratic, repressive, apartheid entity. And it has nothing to do with what might be called traditional Western values, if they exist. So hypocrisy on a large scale is the nature of Western support for the actions of Israel, which all the time end up with these brutal and unnecessary killings.
Okay. Now, Mick, some people we've been talking to, they blame the Palestinian Authority for part of this, and they kind of believe that they're also their security coordination and collaboration with the Israelis is partly responsible for this. Let's have your opinion on that.
Well, of course, and security cooperation with, as your other guest said, a colonial and a colonizing power whose stated intention is to remove all the native people that it possibly can. and replace them with Zionist Jews from around the world. In that situation, what can one cooperate on? The reality is that the Israelis don't offer the Palestinians, and they don't offer the PA even, anything remotely resembling a neo-colonial solution where they would have clients who would remain in control as long as they accepted their subordinate status. The specific thing about the Zionist project is they wish to remove all the natives, and that would include the personnel in the PA no less than the taxi drivers or farmers. So the reality is that it has to be carried out by tremendous violence. As Jabotinsky, one of the founders of Zionism, said, no colonizing power has ever carried out its task by soft language and sweet music or whatever. It has to be a very violent project, and colonization around the world has always been like that. Look, if we're talking about the killings of these three Palestinians or the other Palestinians in the same time frame, occasionally the Israelis make a mistake. They kill British citizens, or they kill a child, and the whole thing is recorded and played on Israeli radio. When that happens, you get trials. And the Israelis always say that the soldiers weren't killed, the Palestinians were not killed by Israeli soldiers. They put up a whole facade of lies, which in the unusual situation of a trial where there's some very formidable British family or some other group who can cross it, the lies fall away, and we find that people are executed in cold blood. A British man, Tom Herndahl, is executed trying to protect school children from an Israeli sniper. And you might well ask, why does anybody have to protect school children from Israeli snipers? So we find that the practice is one of straightforward killing of individuals. The Israeli army has an open practice called confirming the kill, which means that if someone's wounded, they approach the wounded person and execute them lying on the ground, children included. We have testimonies, not just from Palestinians as to the atrocities that are committed, but also from Israelis. There's a group of Israeli soldiers who, to save their own soul, tell people what they have been doing in the occupied territory. And it's absolutely shocking.
Okay, and that then we come to the end of this newsroom. Let me thank our guests. We had Rodney Shakespeare, academic and commentator from London, and Mick Napier, activist and commentator from Edinburgh.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
In the U.S., an Algerian man, Soufiane Barhoumi, was finally repatriated on Saturday, 2nd of April, even though he was cleared for transfer in the last weeks of the Obama administration. Barhoumi had been held at the U.S. military prison at Guantanamo Bay since 2002. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Carol Rosenberg. The piece is titled, U.S. Sends Algerian Man Home from Guantanamo After 5-Year Delay. Stay with us for more. The U.S. military on Saturday, 2nd of April 2022, delivered to Algeria a prisoner whose repatriation from Guantanamo Bay was arranged during the Obama administration, but then delayed for 5 years. The prisoner, Soufiane Barhoumi, a 48-year-old, was captured in Pakistan in March of 2002 and soon taken to Guantanamo Bay, where he never faced a trial. He was notified in August of 2016 that he was eligible for release, but his case was sidelined by a Trump administration policy that generally halted transfers. The transfer was the second this year and the third since President Joe Biden took office with the goal of closing down Guantanamo Bay. Now 37 detainees remain at the U.S. military prison, including 18 who are approved for release to the custody of another country if U.S. diplomats can arrange secure deals for them to go. The United States appreciates the willingness of Algeria and other partners to support ongoing U.S. efforts towards a deliberate and thorough process focused on responsibly reducing the detainee population and ultimately closing of the Guantanamo Bay facility, the Pentagon said in a statement on Saturday, 2nd of April. Mr. Barhoumi's lawyer, Shayana Kadidal of the Center for Constitutional Rights, described the prisoner as one of Guantanamo's most cooperative captives, a man who helped calm tensions between unruly or frustrated prisoners and U.S. Army guards who would typically serve 9-month tours of duty. In 2017, at the start of the Donald Trump freeze, Mr. Kadidal said, Soufiane Barhoumi interrupted the lawyer's explanation of the politics of his case, declaring, "It's not you who decides when I leave this place, and it is not politicians. It's God. He decides when I will go, so I'm okay with his decision." U.S. officials had planned to transfer Soufiane Barhoumi in March, but the mission was delayed by logistics and then by bad weather, which forced a cargo plane carrying the prisoner that was bound for Algeria to turn back. Mr. Barhoumi's father died while he was in detention. Once reunited with his family, he will become his ailing mother's caretaker, Mr. Kadidal said. He should be home in plenty of time for his youngest brother's wedding this year in Algiers. Algeria has typically held men returning from Guantanamo for a brief period of questioning. Typical security arrangements with the United States restrict their travel for several years. The U.S. Defense Department, the Pentagon, notified Congress in January of the plan to transfer Mr. Barhoumi, according to government officials with knowledge of the process, under a statutory requirement for 30 days' notice. Congress simultaneously received notice of diplomatic and security arrangements for the repatriation to Saudi Arabia of Mohammed al-Qahtani, a mentally ill detainee who was suspected of being the intended 20th hijacker in the 9/11 attacks and was repatriated by the U.S. military on 7th of March this year. The first transfer of the Biden administration took place in July of last year when the United States repatriated a Moroccan man whose transfer had also been arranged in late 2016 by the State Department's special envoy, Lee Walowski. Rather than complete the deal, the Trump administration shuttered the office of the special envoy for the closure of Guantanamo, which has not been re-established, by President Biden's Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken. For a time, military prosecutors considered Soufiane Barhoumi a candidate for trial as a bomb-making instructor at a safe house in the Punjab region of Pakistan. They abandoned the case, however, after a civilian court of law ruled that the Pentagon had no authority to charge the civilian offense of providing material support to terrorism as a war crime. Mr. Khedidal, Soufiane Barhoumi's lawyer, said that in time, the government realized it had no evidence to support the case.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته You are listening to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the noble Quran and the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his holy progeny. We have in this studio our guest speaker, Sister Radhia Batul Najafi. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In this episode, inshallah, we will talk about some another issues regarding upbringing of our teenagers, and that is about the role of encouragement and punishment, because these are side by side always. Whenever there is encouragement, there is punishment also.
Yeah, the way Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala
balances the life.
Yeah, this balances the life. Yeah, yeah, the way Allah says about his prophet that my prophet is Bashir and Nazir, yeah? Like his warning sometimes, and sometimes he's giving good tidings.
Yeah, good tidings.
Yeah,
Bashir
good tidings.
The person who gives
good tidings means to invite, to appreciate, to encourage, come towards Allah. You know, these are the good tidings, yeah? And sometimes he's warning, he's giving all those very scary, you know, side of the hereafter, especially if we commit some sins. So the same way when Allah has chosen a prophet to train us, yeah?
Yes.
So for our training, we need both sides, yeah? One is Bashir, good tidings, and encouragement, and one is punishment, as you said. So we as a parents, we have to also have the same style, yeah, for our teenagers.
Yeah, we have to balance in
exactly,
these
yeah.
both, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his messengers and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they did perfect balance, you know, whenever they needed, they gave good tidings, And whenever there was need for punishment, they scared the people of the Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So likewise, parents should use this technique.
I think it's a very skillful, like it's not easy to be balanced and in you know, use all these beautiful techniques in a very moderation. Usually, you know, parents, what they do to their teenagers, for example, they start threatening them. Yeah. If you don't fulfill your duty, I will take away, you know, your mobile or your, you know, whatever iPad from you. So most of the time they are giving warnings too much, you know, like our life, our way of training is full of warnings. Yeah.
Which is totally wrong.
Because
it, you lose your respect in the eyes of your teenagers if always you give him threats and you say, don't do this. If you do this, I will not give you this. So it means you are acting like an enemy. He thinks that you are his enemy.
Yeah.
You are using always threats.
Yeah.
So we should be very, very balancing in these qualities. So we will take a short break. Inshallah, after break, we will come back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back. Let me recite the ayah, the holy verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا نُرْسِلُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْذِرِينَ
Yeah.
We never send messengers or apostles, إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْذِرِينَ Except they give good tidings, or they are mundir. They are
giving warning.
Yeah, warning.
About
they are
future,
warners.
Yeah, warners.
فَمَنْ آمَنَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Whoever acts upon those good tidings, whoever believes on them, so they have no any khawf or fear of the Jahannam. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ This is very important. And they do not have this
grief
in themselves. And وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا The people who deny our signs or deny our prophets, يَمَسُّهُمُ الْعَذَابُ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ Then they will be punished.
Yeah.
They will be warned.
So maybe our children, our teenagers, they will ask us, that why punishment is there? You know, why we have to punish them sometimes and why Allah is punishing us? So I think the answer is so beautiful. Like we have to sit with our teenagers. We have to tell them that the base and the foundation of religion and relationship between creation and creator is on love, on mercy, on, as we said, good tiding, Bisharat. You know, the base is love. The punishment comes when you go away from that path of love.
Definitely.
So punishment means, warning means, like Allah wants us bring back to that path of love. You know, Allah wants to connect us towards Him. So the punishment, inside the punishment, if you dig the punishment, inside the punishment is also love and bisharat and motivation towards good deeds, you know? Like you are again motivating him or her, your teenagers, towards good. You know, this point is very important. You know why? Because we have to see our intention.
Yeah. When you said this, I remember nowadays in these, you know, advanced, you know, vehicles and cars, they have a system, lane keep assistant or lane control assistant. Whenever your car goes out of the lane, it brings on the lane again.
Really? Yeah. Beautiful.
So this is like our warner, yeah? Guide.
We love those cars which has a good warners, yeah. You know, that those so are more advanced.
We should act like this for our teenagers. Yeah. Yeah. Whenever they go wrong, in a way we should bring them in the right path. That they should not feel that we are, you know, supervising them, insulting them, or disrespecting them.
They should be thankful. And sometimes our children, they come to us, our teenagers, they say, thank you, Mama, thank you, Baba. We did so many mistakes. And because of you, we come back to our, you know, right track very easily.
Yeah. Dear listeners, let's take a short break. We will come back after the break.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So encouraging is very important, but we should not become very extremists again in this. We should not keep encouraging always, loses its values.
Yeah.
So whenever there is need, we should encourage. For example, few qualities if your son teenagers has, we should encourage. Because if I get encouraged, no matter how old I am, it gives me a lot of confidence.
I remember the letter of Imam Mahdi, ajalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, towards, I think, Sheikh Saduq, one of the great scholars. Sheikh Saduq, this great scholar, he was in his very young age, maybe 20, 21, and the way Imam is addressing him, it's so beautiful, very attractive. Imam is saying, Mu'tamadi, like you are the one to whom I can put my trust, to a young guy. So this is kind of encouragement. Or Imam is saying, you are my supporter, my helper. You are just helping me by your pen, by your writing, by your tongue, by your hands. So we have tons of sayings of Ma'sumin in which Imam is just encouraging his companions by just looking, focusing on their positive attributes.
Yeah, so it shows that the encouragement should be according to the quality, the act they do. For example, our teenagers, sometimes they do a small good thing. We should not give, very too much encouragement. So many gifts and very expensive gifts, no.
Especially mothers, they are spoiling their children sometimes. Yeah, I get the point.
For example, if he, gets good marks in, for example, math or in science, according to this act, we should give encouragement. We should encourage them. Because if we encourage a lot, so it will increase in their expectations also. So next time, if they do a better thing, so they will expect definitely more encouragement from us. And if we do not encourage, then they will feel,
hopeless. Yeah.
Yeah, they will feel that they are not paying attention to me.
Yeah, So moderation is very important.
Number one, the encouragement according to the act they are doing.
Exactly.
And number two is on time encouragement. This is very important. If they have done something right on the time, we should encourage. For example, if they have done good thing right now, after 2-3 days, we encourage them that, oh dear, you did that thing that day. Thank you so much. It was awesome. It is useless sometimes.
It's really, we're delaying it. So that is not very useful. Yeah. I remember, I think Ayatollah Shah Abadi, he was the teacher of Ayatollah Khomeini. In a documentary, Ayatollah Shah Abadi's children, they were telling that whenever we used to recite Quran, you know, our father would say, if you recite Quran, I will give you this much money. And that son of Ayatollah Shah Abadi, he himself is Ayatollah, and he was saying that I have collected so much money. You know, I was so young, very, very young. And because of that, we got this habit of recitation of Quran. And I remember when our son Ali, he's 17 now, and when he was, I think, 9-10 years old, he would go to the mosque of our area, one elderly person used to give money, a small sum of money to boys who would come for the namaz,
for example, 1,000 tuman, which is not so much money, but the beautiful
notes. And that guy, that person was very, very humble, you know, humble and very kind. So Ali would love to go.
I remember a lot of, you know, teenagers and even young adults or toddlers, they would come sometimes, you know, 7-8 years old.
Yeah.
And that was mosque. Still, that mosque is, you know, one of the very, very famous
busy mosques. And busy with not only adults, busy with teenagers. That is very important.
So encouragement on time plays a very, very important role. Let me finish this episode. Dear listeners, thank you for joining our program. If you have any question, comments, or any suggestion, you can write us at englishradio@irib.ir, and you can follow us on our social media, Call of Islam Radio, and you can visit our website, parstoday.com. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. O you who have faith, prescribed is for you fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary. As we see, God-weariness has been mentioned as the wisdom behind fasting. God-weariness means protecting oneself against harms and dangers. Just as warriors hold a shield and wear armor to protect themselves against enemies, the faithful should also hold the shield of fasting to be immune against satanic temptations. Life without a specific goal is not a humane life. A mountaineer who wants to reach the summit should plan correctly so that he may not go astray or lose his life. According to the Noble Quran, the goal of human being is to reach God's proximity. God-weariness, or what is called taqwa in Islam, means understanding the fact that the entire world is the kingdom of God, and God is present everywhere. If we realize this fact, we will try not to commit a single sin. This is God-weariness. The first phase of fasting means abstention from eating and drinking and other carnal desires. It is a means for strengthening willpower against routine physical and carnal desires. If we were to always answer positively to our physical and carnal desires, they would never end and we would be prevented from the main goal of life. Ramadan is a practice for an orderly and lawful life. It helps to lead a rational life in which every desire is met to the extent that it will make the individual closer to his ultimate goal. This means a moderate life in which man has observed justice in his acts. This is a good step for setting up justice in society as well. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, has said, God prescribed fasting to make the haves and have-nots equal. Dear listeners, Ramadan has arrived. This blessed month is called the month of God and is superior to all months. Its days, nights, and hours are the best of days, nights, and hours. And there is a night in this month which is better than 1,000 months. This night is called the night of Qadr or ordainment. According to the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Ramadan is a part of paradise in the burning hell of the material world. Indeed, God has done a great favor to let us enter this blessed period to be away from the worldly attachments and desires. Ayah 5 of Surah Hamd teaches us to say to God, You alone do we worship, and to you alone do we turn for help. This is read 5 times in daily ritual prayers. In fact, God wants to remind us repeatedly that we should only worship Him and appeal only to Him for help. In other words, nobody deserves to be worshipped, and nobody is able to meet our demands. God has granted us the blessed month of Ramadan to practice worship purely for His sake. The Noble Quran is the word of God to salvage mankind. Thus, it fulfills all needs of human society in the best way and guides them to the best way. If man applies reasoning and intellect, he will certainly find the right path in the Quran. That's why this heavenly scripture keeps guiding the hearts of those who look for truth. The Quran is the book of guidance for pure hearts and souls. This great book is a set of laws for regulating social life and gives instructions for every minute issue in life. The Quran is the source of honor and dignity for Muslims, provided that they put its instructions into practice. Mankind was developed in the first decades and centuries of Islam in many fields of sciences and ethics. Muslims soon became the torchbearers of knowledge and progress and founded the greatest civilization in the world, which kept shining for several centuries. This book keeps opening new vistas of knowledge for mankind if they do not fear to fathom its mysteries. During the rule of Imam Ali, peace upon him, a man had done an evil act and had to be punished. The Imam asked him if he could read any part of the Quran by heart. He recited one ayah of Surah Baqarah. So the commander of the faithful pardoned him as he had learnt the ayah by heart. This showed the status of learning the Quran in Islam, although Imam Ali, peace upon him, was very exact in punishing sinners. Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah reads, "The month of Ramadan is one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind and manifest proofs of guidance and a criterion." Criterion here points to the fact that the Quran is the means of distinguishing between right and wrong. We hope to be able to benefit from the blessings of the Quran in this great month. If we abstain from sins and evil deeds, the Quran will definitely show us the proofs of guidance and enable us to distinguish between right and wrong.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.